Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times when it would be nice to put God into a box, wouldn't it? I think there are times when we might try to do that too. By a little guy named Rodney. This is a cartoon, and little Rodney is here, and there's this box in front of him. Those boxes that you might take to the post office and put your things in and send off. Rodney's there with his box, and then there's a depiction of God, and it's this giant foot, with an ankle and this giant figure in front of Rodney. And Rodney is saying that he would like God to get into the box. And God says, Rodney, we need to have a talk. And, you know, we might try to fit God into some kind of box, but the truth is, there's no way that he's going to fit into our little box. And it would be nice sometimes if he would fit. Why would that be? Why would anyone want to put God into a box, so to speak? Well, perhaps it helps us come to terms with what we see in this world. Perhaps it helps give us at least some sense of control. And we might have certain ideas about God that we formulate to fit what we want to do with our lives, to fit how we think the world should work or operate. And so we might try to squish God into that design based on our feelings and how we think the world should operate. I remember seeing a YouTube video about this guy who has this little matchbox in his hand. And he says, yeah, this is my God in the box. And for him, it was rather convenient because when he decided that he wanted to speed down the road way faster than the speed limit, he could tuck his little God in the box in his front pocket and put it aside for a while he did what he wanted to do. Then when it was convenient for him, he could pull out his little God in a box and then display it if it was convenient. But God doesn't fit in a box, does he? And yet we might try to fit God in our box. There was a documentary called God in the Box that was done back in 2011. And there were people that were trying to assess different people's views on God and what God was like. And they asked two questions. What does God mean to you? And what does God look like to you? And what they found was fascinating. They went throughout the country and they had this God in the box where people would write down these responses. What does God mean to you? What does God look like? And they had all kinds of descriptions, sketches, and verbal responses as to what that was. And it was all across the map. All across the map. There were some who were Christians that spoke of God as revealed in the scriptures, and there were many, many, many other descriptions of God. And you see, that can be handy when we shape God into our little box, because then we can control him, and then we then become the person in control. But that becomes idolatry. That becomes idolatry of self. Then we take the position of authority. And when we shape God into our own design, that is making a graven image in some respect, something that we have designed, but something which God is not. There are times when we might think we want a God in a box, but then we come across situations that are far bigger than us, and then we realize that we need a God that is far bigger than our little box. You've had those experiences in your life. You've had those experiences where you've been having tests at the doctor's office, and that C word comes up, that word cancer, and all of a sudden you realize just how small and fragile you really are. When you're about to go into a procedure, some kind of medical procedure, or you have a family member who's going into a procedure, all of a sudden you really realize the fragility of life and how small and tiny you really are. Or you hear about the natural disaster that has devastated a part of the world, or some kind of tragedy, and all of a sudden you realize that you don't understand the world. You don't have things figured out. And the last thing that you need is a God who's going to fit in a little box, a God that you can control. At those moments when we come across things that are bigger than ourselves, we realize that we need a God that does not fit in our box, but rather a God far bigger than ourselves. Because we can come to the conclusion about God based upon our own reason or our own feelings. One conclusion that we could come to is that God is powerful but not loving. God is powerful but not loving. Maybe you see that natural disaster and you think, wow, there's some kind of power going on here, but obviously he's not loving. Or you might conclude that God is loving but not very powerful. He's a benevolent deity, but he's powerless in your situation. Left to our own feelings and our own thoughts, we can distort who God truly is as we try to stuff him into our box. But today, we celebrate that you have a God that does not fit in a box as we celebrate Trinity Sunday. Talking to the kids, it was kind of interesting because I knew there was no way that I could somehow explain the Trinity, and there's no way for you either that this Trinity could be explained. And we have symbols, a triangle, for example, with three sides, one triangle, three sides, but every analogy that your mind can think of will fall short because your little three-pound brain and my little three-pound brain cannot fathom a mysterious God who does not fit in the box. So we said that very long and interesting creed. That was a very interesting creed today. And the question might be, why was such a creed written? It sounds like a lawyer was just pontificating. But there's a reason for that creed. And the reason is, there was a guy by the name of Arius that was trying to put God in a box. And so this creed shows that you can't fit God in a box. There's this guy named Arius in the 4th century in Alexandria, Egypt. And Arius was trying to figure out God based on his philosophical ideas. He was steeped in Greek philosophy, and based on his ideas and his logic, he was trying to put God in a box, saying that God is way up here, and humans are way down here, and there's no way that they can mix. Therefore, when you hear about Jesus, Jesus obviously can't be God, because that just doesn't fit in my little logical brain. Long story short, there were people that said, no, based on the scriptures, based on what we see as God has revealed himself to be, we see that Jesus is divine, that he is God. And so this creed upholds that mystery. It upholds the fact that God doesn't fit in our box, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one God and three persons. Three persons, one God. That's what it summarizes in that first section of the creed. Scripture reveals one God. Where do we hear that? Maybe you can think already. Maybe you're thinking of some Bible verses that come to your mind. But I want to share a couple of these with you. I think it's useful for us to know our scriptures and to know why we're saying this thing called the creed and this concept called the Trinity, because the Trinity, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. But we have this concept based on the scripture. So first of all, scripture reveals that there is one God. We find this in many places, but I'll give you just two. From the first one, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's called the great Shema. It's the great confession of faith of Israel. The Lord our God is one. Jesus echoes this when he's talking with an individual, as he says in Mark chapter 12, 28, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. So we have scripture that reveals one God. There's many more, but you'll have to search your scriptures for that, or look at your catechism. It's a great tool. Then we also see that scripture speaks of three persons, and they often, there are times when they speak of them right there together. And I'm going to give you a couple of those. First of all, from 2 Corinthians 13, 14, when Paul greets the church, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Then Matthew 3, 16, at the baptism of Jesus. This is very interesting. It says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's a number of others that we could talk about, but one is in your gospel lesson for today. You may have noticed from Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. We could go on for hours, but I don't think you want an hour and a half long sermon, am I right? Yeah, we'll stop there. So we have one God, three persons. The scriptures reveal this God that does not fit in the box. We see this from the scriptures. We need to stop confessing the creeds if they do not fit with scripture, right? But these creeds are an exposition of scripture. And this is God revealing himself to you in the scriptures. So I want to point out why this is relevant to you. Because this Sunday talks about a teaching, a doctrine. And that's great. But you have issues and problems and situations and struggles in your life, and there comes a point where the doctrine of the Trinity might seem far removed and distant for old, wrinkled theologians to talk about. But the Trinity is relevant to you and to me. And I'll tell you why. First of all, we look at the Father, God the Father, who is your powerful creator. Pat did a marvelous job reading our first lesson today, a long but beautiful reading which speaks of the creation. This is a magnificent reading which speaks of your powerful creator, Father, who has made all things in 6 days by the word of his mouth from nothing. That is powerful. Psalm 8, our psalm for today, says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work, your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Fabulous, mind-blowing, if you stop and think about our creation and the physics and the math involved. How many of you saw that movie Hidden Figures? Very interesting movie about mathematicians who are working with NASA. Fabulous movie, and there's calculations that go up on that board that I have no clue what they're about. As they calculate the trajectories of the spacecraft to be able to go and make sure that the people come back safely. Mind-blowing. But you know, what's really mind-blowing is when you stop and look at one of the creatures that God has created. Those of you that have dogs or cats, have you ever considered the physics and the math involved to make a dog work? Fido might be acting kind of dumb some days, but oh my goodness, for a dog or cat to work takes an insane amount of physics and math. It's just mind-blowing. Fido's not random chance. Neither is your cat. This is just one tiny example of the intricate creation that God has made. And if you put all together all the calculations, it's literally mind-blowing. It's absolutely amazing. So you have a powerful creator who has made you. And the beautiful thing about this is he's created all the stars in the galaxy, all the Fidos and all the cats and all the other creatures, but he's also created you very special. Some days you might look at yourself in the mirror and go, bleh. But you know what? You have been created amazingly. And God knows everything about you. Psalm 139 says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Oh, so you have a creator God, powerful, infinitely powerful, who has created you special and who knows you and who loves you. You see, this infinite creator God who is omnipotent, all-powerful, he's also omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. That means he knows everything that you have ever done and everything that you will do. This is the God who knows about that sin that you committed 20 years ago. He knows about that secret thing that you think only you know about. He already knows about that. He knows the inner struggles that you have. He knows the pride that you're dealing with. He knows the lust that you have. He knows your deceit. He knows all about me also. And he did something about it. He could have just said, get out of here. But we know the story, don't we? We know that this infinite creator God sent his son Jesus for you. That beautiful passage that perhaps we know quite well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. So your infinite, mighty, powerful creator God, who knows everything about, who knows your sin, has sent Jesus to set you free from sin, from death, and from the power of Satan. So that leads us to the second person of the Trinity. We have God the Father, who has created you, who loves you, and that leads us to Jesus Christ, your loving, divine Redeemer. In the reading from Acts, the reading from Acts focuses on Jesus, and it speaks, we hear these words in Acts 2:22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. We have here a divine Savior. This is the amazing thing about your Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not just some good man, but rather he is true God and true man. And in the Athanasian Creed, you see that expressed in very specific language, speaking about how he's equal with God in regard to his divinity. He is divine. And yet he's human, yet he has this special relationship with God the Father, where he does the will of the Father, as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. But not my will, yours be done. We see Jesus, who is on the one hand scared to die, but yet he was willing to do so because his love for you outweighed his fear of death. So we have our powerful Creator who sent Jesus, your Redeemer, your divine and human Savior. And how do we know he's divine? Well, look at the Scriptures, and we see in Colossians 1 that he is the image of the invisible God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's many more, but you'll have to look at your Scriptures and explore that. We have a divine and human Savior who comes to be with you and who is there for you, Emmanuel, God with us, who comes to you in, with his body and blood for you, for the forgiveness of sins. Then we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in some ways referred to as the silent member of the Trinity, because the Holy Spirit is indeed divine, a person, but yet focuses the attention not on himself, but rather points you to Jesus. At Pentecost, just last Sunday, we celebrated the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and there were tongues of fire, and people were empowered. But what were they empowered to do? They were empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim Jesus, the crucified Savior. The Holy Spirit points you to Jesus, and then Jesus leads you to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives you faith, who saves you. Titus 3:5 says, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. You remember at the end of that creed where it talks about at the end, those that have done good will rise to everlasting life, and those that have done evil to eternal fire? Well, remember how I explained that what happens is that in view of Jesus, in view of what he has done, when God sees you, he sees Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that gives you faith to believe that. It is the Holy Spirit working in you and through you that allows you to do those good works which God has prepared in advance for you to do, to the praise and glory of the Lord. There are many things that we could talk about, and we could go on for hours and hours, but we're not going to. What do I want you to know at the end of the day? I want you to know this. You have a God that does not fit in a box, and that's a good thing, because you need a big, powerful God. You have a God who does not fit in a box, who loves you. And this God is the Creator who has made you, the Redeemer who has saved you, and the sanctifier, the one who makes you holy by the faith given to you. This is the triune God, your God, and you are his baptized child, baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Hold firmly to this faith, child of God. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard, guide, and keep your hearts and minds in the one true faith until life everlasting. Amen.